Matthew chapter 28, we're going to start reading in verse number 11. We covered the first 10 verses last Sunday when we did our Easter in October service. And now verses 11 through 15. So contextually here, Christ has risen from the dead. And it's still that morning. We're still dealing with the events that have taken place right after the resurrection on that Sunday morning. It says, Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, these are the guards, and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing, Lord, upon this time. I pray that you would work. Lord, again, as we look at the importance of the truth of the resurrection, Lord, I pray that it would be a help to us, that it would draw us near. Lord, if there's anyone here who is apart from you, that doesn't know for certain that heaven is their home, Lord, I pray that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Christ alone. Lord, please bless and work. Again, I pray you be glorified. Lord, I certainly know I need your help and your grace and your mercy. Please work. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We've learned a new phrase in the last 4 years or so that's become very popular, and that is the phrase fake news. It seems ever since President Trump was elected, fake news has become commonplace. And the stories that get put out there, we find out later, there's simply no truth behind them. Somebody in the media sees something, they run with it. They could care less to verify if it's true or not. And they want to run it because it fits their agenda. And so they don't care if it's true or not. It just doesn't matter. Whenever their agenda is involved or a viewpoint is involved and a truth happens to go against it, they'll simply ignore truth. It's always a bad place to be when you elevate your personal agenda, your personal position above truth. It's always a bad place to be. To ignore what is true when it's inconvenient, and then on top of it, as we're going to see here today, create fake news. It's a bad place to be when you choose to ignore any truth that challenges what you currently believe. In our text, we have those, of course, who choose to ignore the truth. They create fake news. They refuse to respond to truth and believe it because it does not agree with their agenda. They see the truth in this case as a threat instead of something to make you free, as John chapter 8 and verse 32 teaches us. This has been a major problem of the religious leaders during Christ's day. They were never actually seeking truth. They were seeking a position. They were seeking power. And anything they felt as a threat to that, they fought against. We can be critical of them as we've went through this, but of course, this can be very true of us as well. Think back when we looked at the trial of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest examples. Now, again, they've been openly opposing truth since it became clearest at 18 months into the ministry of Jesus Christ is when it became clearest that they were now going to reject truth and reject him. They now viewed him as a threat to their position and to their power. But when we came to the trial, you could see how corrupt it was. You could see when it came to the trial of Jesus Christ that it was not about finding truth. It was not a trial to determine, to weigh evidence or anything of the sort. It was to commit murder. Over and over, the judge in the trial, who would be Pilate, said, listen, I find no fault. Over and over, the guy is innocent. And of course, they used their form of blackmail to get Pilate to agree to condemn Jesus Christ. Of course, this is all ordained of God. No man took Christ's life. He gave it. But it's in there that we can still see such clear example of rejection of truth. Even their key witness comes to them and recants. but they ignore it. They try and buy him off. Now we're coming to the resurrection, and they still don't care about truth. Even when they're faced with one of the greatest miracles the world has ever seen, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in our day, we tend to see this. Many who don't actually want to know what is true. They care about their position, their agenda, their power. They don't want to change. So they refuse truth unless it agrees with their position or they don't view it as a threat. We see the standard that is given to us by God Almighty in His Word. We see people either denying that He exists, because remember, I've dealt with that in a couple of messages in the past, which is, those are some key messages to understand what's happening in our day today. With the rejection of God, trying to pretend He doesn't exist, or just outright denying it. Because if God exists, then that means there are absolutes in place. And we live in a culture today that does not at all want the idea of absolute truth. It wants the freedom to determine what is morally right and morally wrong within the culture. If there's absolutes, you can't do that. We don't get to determine what is morally right and wrong. The Creator does. Last week, we got to the resurrection itself of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an amazing event it was. As we had early in the morning, before it's even daylight out, we have the four women at least heading to the tomb. The earthquake hits on the way there. That earthquake hit at the very moment the Bible teaches us when the angel hit the ground and is there to roll away the stone. He's rolling away the stone not to let Christ out. He's already risen from the dead, probably at the same moment that the angel came down with the earthquake, because that's just tying in a few different verses to give a likelihood of that. When you see many times when God arrives on the scene, the earthquakes. We saw that initially in the book of Exodus, when He was there in the earthquake. And then I gave different examples last week when we saw that in Scripture. And so Christ, the resurrection takes place. The ladies come up on it. They see that the stone is rolled away. And Mary Magdalene takes off. She doesn't even wait to see. She takes off to run and tell Peter and John because she's afraid. She doesn't understand what's happening. The stone's rolled away. She hasn't even seen the angels yet. The other ladies head in. They see the angels. Then they take off. Peter and John come running to the empty tomb. Mary's coming behind them. While Mary's coming behind them, we have the very first appearance of somebody by the risen Savior. He appears to Mary Magdalene first. Then the second appearance takes place to the other women who were with her. They were on their way back to Jerusalem from the tomb when Christ appears to them. We'll look here later in this message at all 10 appearances of Jesus Christ. In our text, what takes place is the guards. Remember what happened to the guards last week when we read in our text? When they saw that angel hit the ground, the angel was still in his glory at that form. He had the glory of God shining about him, and they were literally just about scared to death. They went into a comatose state. They passed out. When they wake up, they take off to go to the chief priest. They let them know. So we're probably actually dealing at this point with Ananias and Sapphira, by the way. And so they take off. They're going to let them know what has happened, that Christ is not there. They tell them of everything they saw. They tell them, of course, they knew of the earthquake. They felt it in Jerusalem. They tell of the angel they saw, the stone rolled away, the fear they had, the news that Christ is alive. The chief priests hear this. And again, I think we're primarily dealing with, at this point, Ananias and Caiaphas at this point. I said that wrong earlier. And so, at that point, they call a meeting of the Sanhedrin. All the elders meet. All the priests. They bring all 70. They all come in to meet. And you notice, as we went through it, you can see they clearly believe the testimony of the Roman guard. One, they know they have no reason to lie about this. Two, they don't question them anymore. They don't bring them in before the Sanhedrin and try and grill them. So they completely believe what the guards just told them. They believe it. They know they're telling the truth. And so when they meet, they have to come up with a plan. The truth of the resurrection threatens them. They choose to ignore the truth. They meet and they agree to pay off the soldiers. And it's going to cost them a lot of money to do this. They're going to pay off the soldiers. They tell the soldiers, listen, we are going to pay you a great sum. What we need you to say is this, that you fell asleep and that while you were asleep, the disciples came and stole the body. They have a problem with that story, of course, because if they tell this story, they could be executed. So, as we know, the religious leadership had sway with Pilate. They could control him. And so they said, listen, we got Pilate. You're going to be fine. You'll be secure. We'll talk to Pilate. So the soldiers are, that's great. You pay us this amount of money and we're there. They agree. And so they go, they leave there, they begin telling the story that, yep, we fell asleep and the disciples stole the body away. Now, as we go into this and we look at what happened in these few verses, we're going to look at two things from our text. The cover-up and the cast-off. Just 2 points. Or the fake news and the rejection of truth. But first off, let's look at the cover-up, the fake news. The reality is when it comes to the importance of the resurrection and the truth that it gives, even to this day, this is a story, a truth that is covered up. It's covered up by chocolate and Easter bunnies and egg hunts and everything else. It's a truth the devil works hard to minimize. Now, our church kids certainly know what Easter is all about. But you can think of those who are growing up, even in our culture, in the United States of America, who have never been in a church and have no idea what Easter is about. The devil works hard to cover up important truths, like at Christmas. Christmas now is about family and friends in the holiday season instead of it solely being about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things are good things, but I got news for you. Christmas is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God becoming flesh. But that truth is powerful and has to be covered up. And so the chief priests have to cover this up. Again, as I've already said, the Sanhedrin meets, they're called together. They know this is a serious matter, it's a serious threat. And they have to decide how we're going to handle this. In their mind, they have to cover this up. They can't admit they were wrong. They can't admit they actually crucified the Messiah. Ignoring all the signs that have been given in the last 3 years, proving who he was. They're not going to admit because of our pridefulness, our wickedness, our enviousness, our being power hungry, we were wrong. There have been many cover stories or fake news stories about the resurrection over the centuries. I'm going to look at a few of those before we get into the story that the chief priest came up. One of the most popular fake news or cover stories for the resurrection that has developed is called the swoon theory. All of these are absolutely just ridiculous. This is the theory that Christ never actually died, that he was crucified, but that he never died. That he simply went into shock on the cross from blood loss and he went into a comatose state. Then when he's in the grave, the aroma of all the scents, everything they put on the body, that woke him up out of his comatose state. That's what this teaching says. All those spices woke him up. Now think about this. He has been beaten severely. Then he was crucified. He was pierced. And they say, after all this, he wakes up, moves the stone from inside, he walks out, beats up the Roman guards, and walks 7 miles to Emmaus Road. The theory is ridiculous. By the way, you don't swoon after being crucified, you die. It has one purpose, to kill you. And let's not forget what the Roman soldiers did to all those people just to ensure death. They took that spear through the side into the heart. This theory never even existed until about 1600 by a man named Venturini who came up with it. That, well, he really just didn't die. He could not handle that other resurrection. Then there is the no burial theory, that Christ never actually got buried in the tomb, so he wasn't there to begin with on Sunday. This group likes to maintain that what happened was that when Christ was taken down from the cross, that he was just thrown, like the other criminals, over in the pit, body to be burned, that that's what took place, and that he was never actually put in a tomb. This, too, is impossible. If true, then the Jewish leaders would have no need to seal the tomb. They would have no need to ensure to have a guard put around it. And if the body was thrown into a pile by this time, when the news started spreading of a resurrection, all they had to do to dispel it was get the body and say, here it is. And so with this one, a major problem is they still have no body they can produce. Some of these get really crazy. Some teach that a belief about the resurrection to try and deny it, and again, fake news, that the people who saw him hallucinated. It was just a hallucination theory. This one is laughable as well. The theory is that everybody who saw him, it was just in their mind. They had such a strong desire to see him that their mind caused them to think that they saw him, but they really never did. Now, let's remember, he was seen by hundreds and hundreds of people. If only one person saw him, maybe this one would have some credibility, but not when you have hundreds of people who witness his resurrection. And again, if this is true, all you have to do is produce the body. Now, this one was new to me this week. All the other ones I'm dealing with, I've read on many occasions. This one I thought up in here because, again, it's ridiculous, and I'm reading a group of people that believe this. Telepathy. That there was no physical resurrection. What God did was he sent mental images into the people's minds. And so, as far as they knew, it was like God did this divine slide projector in their mind. And so that they saw him alive. Again, this is just crazy. Just crazy. Again, where is the body? Besides, this would make the Almighty Holy God to be a deceiver, which he is not. Another popular one is he was impersonated. That he never rose again from the dead. What the disciples did was they impersonated Christ. That they got somebody to impersonate him. That looked like him. They dressed him up like him. And then they started claiming that Christ rose again from the dead. Now, this poor guy, whoever they selected, would have had to crucify himself. He would have needed some holes in his hand and in his feet and everything else. It's just crazy. One more, and then we'll deal with the theft theory. Another one that is popular is they simply went to the wrong grave. Had they went to the right tomb, they would have saw that he was still there. Okay, so produce the body from the right tomb. And let's remember, the ladies who were the ones who witnessed the resurrection, some of them were there when they put the body in the tomb. They knew the exact tomb to go to. It's just reaching. It's just grabbing. It's just trying some way to try and produce doubt about the most important truth to hit in all of creation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, if this is true, the problem is, as with majority of these, where is his body? And then we come to the last one, the theft theory. This is what the chief priest came up with, And really, it was the best one they possibly could in the moment they had. But it still is impossible. This is the theory, again, that the disciples came and stole the body. As you go through their story, it makes no sense in what they did. And you'll see that as we go through it. Matthew, by the way, who is writing this about 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is stating when he wrote this, it was still commonly taught among the Jews. When you go into a synagogue and they ask about Christ, that's what they would teach them. No, the disciples came and stole the body away. This too is impossible for several reasons. First off, remember, Christ appeared, made physical appearances at least 10 times in Scripture. First to Mary Magdalene, then to the women, then to Peter, then to the two on the road to Emmaus, then to the 12 in the upper room. Actually, that's going to be 11, 10 in the upper room. You had Thomas wasn't there. Of course, Judas is gone. Then you have appearance to the seven in Galilee, seven of the disciples in Galilee in John 21, an eighth appearance to the 500 in Galilee, and then one to his half-brother James. He makes a personal appearance to him. And then, of course, when he ascended back up to heaven, Mount of Olives appearance. So at least 10 times that we know of that he made a physical appearance, hundreds upon hundreds witnessed him alive. Another reason this is completely impossible is the transformation of the disciples. Remember, they were cowering in fear from the time that he was arrested. Cowering in fear. Peter, who had the strongest boldness of them all, still cowered down when a young girl challenged him. And he denied Christ three times. But now, all of a sudden, they have this amazing boldness. All of a sudden, they're actually willing to give their life. And almost every single one of them will die for the truth of the resurrection. You're not going to die for a lie. You're not going to give your life for a lie for something you made up. They gave their life over it. The fact of their boldness and willing to give their life shows the proof of the resurrection. That it was not about them stealing the body. Secondly, you don't bribe people to tell the truth. When the chief priests had to pay off the Roman soldiers, they're not paying them off to tell the truth. Remember, too, the disciples did not even believe Christ was going to resurrect from the dead, let alone come up with this idea of stealing his body. And if they were going to steal it, they would have found it sealed, and the penalty would be death. So think about that. So if the chief priests believe they stole the body, they have an easy solution, don't they? Arrest them. Have them prosecuted and executed. Because you now have a capital offense that they have committed. But they're never arrested for it because there was never evidence of it. Another thing that makes this impossible. I mean, think about this. Here comes these 11 men sneaking to the grave at night. And the Roman soldiers, there's a minimum of four there. A minimum of four. They're used to being on these watches. Well, we know they're not asleep. That's obvious. They would alternate. They had their shifts. They would do that. They're not sleeping. But let's say they were, for sake of argument. So they're sleeping there at the tomb, all of them out. And these 11 are going to be able to be so quiet removing that stone that they don't wake up the Roman guards. That's ridiculous. Wait, it gets better. Let's say that somehow they did it without making a noise, and the guards never woke up. Then how do the guards know it was the disciples? Because they were sleeping. And again, if the authorities had any evidence, you better believe they would have arrested them immediately. So once you break into their car, it's the best they could have come up with at the moment. They're not going to accept truth. Just like some of the craziness that we've seen come out in our own culture. Just ridiculous. People will do all kinds of crazy things when their position and their power is threatened. So now we come to the second point today. We have the cover-up, and now we have the castaway, or what I mean by that is the rejection of truth. The chief priests have decided to reject, to cast off any notion that Christ resurrected from the dead. The truth is not convenient. What they should have asked themselves when those guards were there, these Roman guards, with tremendous fear, saying, "You're not going to believe what happened." What they should have begun to ask themselves immediately, have we missed what God is doing? Have we missed it? Have we misunderstood the one that God was sending? Have we mistaken the Messiah for someone else? The reality is, though, those questions never came to mind. They rejected truth because it did not fit their agenda. As I've already mentioned, this is dangerous. We can see that in the lives of the religious leaders. Why did they reject the truth? One, as I said earlier, they were not seeking truth. That's true for so many today. It's not that they're actually seeking truth of life and why we're here and things that take place. You know, we can get, and the devil's great at this. He doesn't want us actually seeking what's true. He would just get your mind occupied. Just have your mind occupied with whatever amuse you. Don't have that quiet time in your life where you actually think and meditate. Just get so busy at work. Just get so busy in entertainment. Just sit down and watch the television all day. Just don't think. He wants you to avoid the idea of seeking truth. They were never actually seeking truth, as we know. You see, the moment we see that, when they realized the power that Christ had, instead of saying, "Wow, we need to search him out. I mean, what he just did," I'm going back 18 months. I mean, he started performing miracles almost immediately after his time in the wilderness when he faced the temptation of the devil. Miracles began, but I'm going to about 18 months into the ministry now. And they're seeing some incredible things take place. They're witnessing it with their own eyes. We're not talking about healing crusades like you see with Benny Hinn and that. Now, we're talking about people who have limbs that are shriveled, and before their eyes, they see the healing actually take place. And instead of saying, "Whoa," they looked at it immediately as a threat. Whoa. He's going to want to be in charge, but we're in charge. I mean, they looked at him as a threat to their position and to their power, and so they began to criticize and try and discredit him. They were not seeking truth. They rejected because it was a threat. Listen, we can do this too. Don't think you're not above this. Don't think when you're in a position of life or some power you have or in a relationship you have, when you view something as a threat, even if it's truth, we tend to protect what we have. People reject truth many times when that truth is seen as a threat and justifications start to fly. We don't like to think that we're wrong. We don't. This happens in churches. This happens in our own walk with God. This happens in our families. This happens in our marriages. We avoid truth because it threatens us. And little do we realize it's that truth that will make you free. It's the answer. Grant, there might be a humbling process that takes place. There might be that difficulty to go through and realizing, look how wrong I've been. But I want you to think about a man right now who was faced with that choice when he understood truth. And he knew, if I accept this, I am saying my entire life up to this point was in vain. I have been wrong. And that is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul, part of the religious leadership of Israel, a key man, a man that's probably on track to take over their largest seminary, if you will. And on that road to Damascus, and remember, he's the guy in charge of putting down the Christian faith. He's the one tasked with by the religious leaders of Israel. Paul, it's on you. Get rid of it. Stop it. And he's on the road to Damascus doing more persecutions against those who are following Christ. And Christ appears to him. He has a decision to make. But what was unique about the Apostle Paul was this. What we learned very quickly, because he never hesitated with his decision. What he was about was truth, not his position. He never hesitated. Once he saw Christ was the Messiah, done. Remember what he said in the book of Philippians. He said, talking about that moment when he decided to convert, when he decided, he said, all those things that were gained to me before, I counted as loss. He said, in comparison to what I have in Christ, all that I was. And remember, this was a man of respect, a man of wealth, of influence. He said, it was like garbage. It was like garbage compared to what I have in Christ. We avoid truth, though, because it threatens us. Let's make it more practical instead of such on a grand scale. Sometimes this can hurt our relationships. Example, one of the spouse does something very wrong. The answer many times is, when we're faced with that truth, what did I just do? We'll blame the other. We want to justify it immediately. Because that truth is inconvenient and it hurts. And so we blame the other. Adam did this. That truth was way too inconvenient when it hit him. The woman which thou gavest me. He didn't want to take responsibility for it, humble himself before God. Happens all the time. Happens with their own walk. It could happen tonight when I'm preaching on something. All of a sudden you're hit with something, and you know for years God has dealt with you with that as truth. You choose to reject because something would have to change. You'd have to admit, I've been wrong. We don't like to do that. It's inconvenient. There are a multitude who reject different truths because it's so, you know, whether it's tithing, whether it's Christian holiness, whatever it is, just reject it. It's inconvenient. Listen, truth is always the best way to go. Listen, it would have been a difficult moment, but think of how much better they would have been had those religious leaders, had the Sanhedrin met and said, all right, it's time we look at this honestly. Let's look what this man has done. Let's look where our heart has been towards him. We've been the one with hatred. We've been the one attacking. And had they humbled themselves, oh, would they be a whole lot better off today? Do you think right now they would change if they could? Oh, yes. Yes. The very moment they died, just like that rich man. When we get our life focused and about God, listen to me, it's easy to embrace what's true, even if it means you have to change. Because your life is about Him. It's not about you, your position, what you're going to get, this or that, a bank account. It becomes about God. Therefore, what you love is truth. Lord, I just want to be closer to you. When that's what it's about, those other things aren't as threatening anymore. I remember one thing that came to mind when I was going through this, going back now 2 years into this series, 2 years ago. We are in the portion of the Gospel of Matthew where Christ was teaching on marriage and divorce. And I still remember studying that week and realizing, I've believed this wrong. I've looked at this wrong. I mean, I'm going through this over and over and over. And then I had the decision, all right, now, am I actually going to get up there Sunday and say, you know, I think I've had this wrong. But that's always the way to go towards truth. Always. So in conclusion, first, it certainly is amazing to know that Christ is alive. that he did rise again from the dead, which makes salvation possible. You might not understand why a man who 2,000 years ago, who was crucified, buried, and then risen again, has anything to do with you today. But I assure you, what happened 2,000 years ago, oh, that is the most important event in your life. You see, what took place 2,000 years ago was when God, going all the way back first off to his birth, that's when God became a man. The reason why God became a man, that put on this flesh, was because we as his creation had an enormous problem. We were separated from God. We'd be judged of him and found guilty and separated forever from him in a place called hell. But as the Bible teaches us, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he had to come up with a way, because he just can't say you're forgiven. He is just and he is holy. He's not changing who he is. It's who he is as creator. He is just and he is holy. That's not changing. He had to come up with a way to satisfy his justice, his holiness, along with his grace, love, and mercy in order to save you. And so to satisfy his justice, amazing what he did. Incredible. He became a man. He lived a perfect life. The only one who's ever walked on this earth a perfect life was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. No one else has ever come close. Not you, not me. No one's ever come close to that. But as a man, he lived a perfect, sinless life. Now understand, this is important. So that means for the first time in all of human history, you finally have one man who could stand at the judgment day. And the Father, God Almighty, the Creator, can look at his Son and say, finally, you are innocent. You have no sin. I find, just like Pilate declared with Christ, amazing that what was taking place there. I find no fault. The only one. So what he did was this. This is what God Almighty, in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, decided. What I will do is, I'm going to place upon my Son all of your sin, and I'm going to judge him in your place. And I'm going to give you his righteousness. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So in other words, when Christ died for you, he was literally taking your place in judgment. The Father was judging him for your sin. But hell did not hold Jesus Christ. He is God. And after 3 days and three nights, he defeated death and he rose again from the dead. Now listen, if God judges you and you go to hell, you're not God. You're not coming out. He died for you. As he took your sin, he made it possible for you to get his righteousness. So think about that. Let's say that that transaction takes place. That he's taken all your sin upon himself and he has given you his righteous life. Think about that. So now you stand before God Almighty. Now it looks as if you have never sinned. Perfection. By the way, that's God's requirement. Not that your good works outweigh your bad works. It's perfection. He knew that. This was needed to satisfy his justice and his holiness, and his grace, love, and mercy drove him to this action to be able to save his creation from final judgment. He died in your place. In other words, he was judged for you. And if you come to him in repentance and faith, he will save you. He will. And lastly, let me say this as we go into the time of invitation. We too can be like those religious leaders of Israel. When faced with truth that we don't like, we reject it. We cover it up. We excuse it. We give a story to make it go away. We justify it. Listen, if there's something that God has dealt with your heart about, and it's a truth that you know that you've just been, why don't you come before him and say, listen, Lord, I'm sorry. And just humble yourself before him. Just humble yourself before him. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask a couple of questions, and then we'll go into a time of prayer. For our visitors, we give it time for people to come and pray every service, after every service we have, to come and respond and just pray. And I always ask these questions. I want you to think about this one. If you were to die right now, where would you go? Maybe it's one of our members who have been here for years and this has been bothering you. You've never really settled it. Maybe it's somebody who's first time here right now. I don't know. I want you to think about that. If you were to die right now, where would you go? Listen, that's a question that you need an answer to. We're dealing with eternity. In 1 John chapter 5, it's five chapters in this book. And he tells him at the end there, in verse 13, he's saying, listen to me here. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know it. If you say, Pastor, I don't know it, please just pray for me. Listen, I won't call you out. I'm not going to do that. I'll just pray for you. Just put your hand up. Let me acknowledge it by saying, yes, I see that hand. And you can put it back down. Say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. I'm not sure. Or maybe even worried that you would go to hell. So if you're in either two, either of those two are your thoughts, please let me pray for you. Say, Pastor, yes, pray for me. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Just raise your hand for me. Let me see it. Anybody here like that at all? Anybody? Yes, sir. I see that hand. Anybody else? A couple of small children I see. Anybody else? Yes, sir. I saw your hand. It's certainly not an accident that you're here. God is amazing, isn't he? How he's in control. His sovereignty. How he puts you where you need to be. And I'm going to pray for you, of course, that you'd have an understanding of the gospel and place your faith in Christ. Because that's what it's about. It's about understanding what Christ did for you. You making that decision to repent and place your faith in him. Now, if you'd say, Pastor, please, I want somebody to talk to me right now. Just show me right from the Bible. It's not about this church. Has nothing to do with it at all. But if you just want to see from Scripture, it takes about 5-10 minutes of what I just talked about, what Christ did for you. Say, Pastor, yes, I want somebody to show me that. I can have them come to you right now and just take you to a side room and show you just that. Say, Pastor, yes, I want somebody to come talk to me. Well, I want you to just look up at me. If you do that, I'll send somebody to you. And if not, I'll just pray for you. But if you would like that, I'll give you just a second. And I would encourage you to. There's no truth more important in this universe than knowing what Christ did for you. Say, Pastor, yes, I'd like somebody to tell me. Just look up at me. All right, I'll just pray for you. If after, we're going to conclude here in just a minute. You want to talk, you let me know. Christian, if the Lord dealt with your heart in one way, why don't you come and pray? Father in heaven, bless this invitation. Work in hearts and lives, Lord. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.